I'll be reading from Psalms 116, verses 1 through 7. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you.
A woman went horseback riding and had such a terrible experience, she thought she was going to die. Everything started out really well. Horse seemed gentle, but then very quickly the horse started bucking out of control. She tried desperately to hold on, but finally she couldn't hold on any longer and she was thrown off the horse, but one of her feet remained in the stirrup. The horse didn't slow down, it just kept on bucking and her head kept on bouncing on the road, on the pavement, and she just thought she was going to lose complete hope and lose consciousness when all of a sudden the Walmart manager came out and unplugged the horse. You know, sometimes we exaggerate our experiences into disasters. And sometimes what we're experiencing is truly tragic or overwhelming or even life-threatening. In Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 5 on through chapter 7, Jesus taught boldly about godly attitudes, godly thinking, and godly action. He called for people to have faith in him and in his teachings. And then the story moves on, beginning in chapter 8. We read about a man with leprosy, another man who had a suffering servant. We read about the mother-in-law of one of Jesus' closest followers, Peter. And we read about others, all of whom either came to Jesus or were brought, who Jesus was brought to. But in either case, all of them had the faith in Jesus, that he could heal them. And he did. Enthralled with this showing of power that Jesus demonstrated, some men told Jesus that they wanted to follow him. But by his response, Jesus told them that to follow him would require that they have faith in God to provide for them in ways that they hadn't yet considered, but ways that they needed to consider. And then, in verses 23 through 27, the story makes a sharp turn, really. It seems like just one more event in this life and this ministry of Jesus. But it's a rather sharp turn because it turns to Jesus and his closest followers. And it's an event that powerfully demonstrates Jesus' faith in God the Father, but that also challenges these close followers of his in terms of their faith in the Father as well as in Jesus. And so we read that then he got into a boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." Jesus replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Did you notice the very end there of verse 24? But Jesus was sleeping. The account of this event in Mark chapter 4 and verse 38 adds that Jesus was sleeping on a cushion. It's likely from the day that Jesus had, and very likely from days before, that he was exhausted from teaching, from healing, and just being pulled on by the crowds. And the movement on the boat, on the lake, probably gently put him to sleep. But when the boat began to be tossed around so violently, Jesus was still asleep. How could he be? Why didn't he awake? And why wasn't he afraid like his disciples that he might die? King David of Israel wrote in Psalm chapter 4 and verse 8, "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you, O Lord, you alone make me dwell in safety." His son, King Solomon, wrote in Proverbs 19 and verse 23, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble." Now, those words sound very melodious, don't they? Very poetic. You and I'd like to be able to write stuff like that, wouldn't we? But let me suggest to you that we can't write stuff like that that has any credibility until, like them, like David and Solomon, we've lived it. They didn't write things that just sounded melodic and poetic, that just sounded nice. They wrote out of their hearts as a result of their life experiences. They wrote what they knew. They wrote what God had done for them in their lives. This is tranquility of faith. Tranquility of faith. Jesus, who was God and yet very much human, slept by his confidence. His peace-filled faith. Peace-filled faith in God the Father's care. He knew that the Father's work in him was not yet finished. And so he had no fear, even though it looked like everybody was going to die. But in contrast, we have Jesus' followers. They are terrified, scared to death that they're going to drown. With waves sweeping over the boat and nearly swamping it, according to what the Scripture tells us, wouldn't we be equally afraid? Wouldn't we be just like them? Regardless of what we had seen Jesus do, regardless of what we had heard him say, regardless of the authority that we would acknowledge that he had, both in word and in action, we'd still be scared to death, wouldn't we? Their cry to Jesus for help shows that they had faith, or at least hope, that Jesus could do something that would save them from death. Well, he could, and he did. And then Jesus rebuked them. He rebuked them for what they failed to understand, and he rebuked them for the faith that they failed to have in God the Father and in him. If Jesus had so obviously been sent to accomplish the Father's plans as the Messiah, then surely the Father would not let Jesus die in a storm with his purposes for him yet unfinished. One scholar has made the observation that either faith chases out fear, or fear chases out faith. Makes sense, doesn't it? The two can't really abide side by side. Otherwise, as human beings, we're torn apart. We can't settle on either piece of land or belief. We don't know what to do. We go back and forth with it. Another scholar has made the suggestion that a little faith brings your soul to heaven, while a great faith will bring heaven to your soul. And that is peace-filled faith. Jesus' followers were amazed when he stilled the storm, so that there was, as Scripture says, complete calm. They wonder at first about Jesus' calm or peace. How could he be so peaceful, so calm of spirit, while all this is going on? And then they wonder at the calm or the peace that he brings. The climax of this event is in their question, what kind of man is this? Or in Mark's and Luke's accounts, who is this? It wouldn't be long before they would know clearly that this man, this Jesus, is the man who is God. Those among Jesus' contemporaries who really knew the Old Testament would remember that in it, God is presented as the one who controls and stills the seas. It's attributed to him repeatedly. And that kind of praise of God's power and care comes up in Psalm chapter 107 and in verses 23 through 32, where it's said of him, "Others went out to the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away." How the disciples could relate to that, couldn't they? "They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their destined haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders." This is the power that they knew in their heart of hearts that God had, because God had demonstrated it over and over, so many ways, so many places, to so many people. Jesus, in this event, with these his closest followers, demonstrated that a human can have peace-filled faith in God the Father to take care of his people as he's always promised and as he's always done. At the same time, this was an opportunity for Jesus to test and to stretch the faith of his followers, while the Father showed his faithfulness to those who have complete faith in him. You and I don't often go out on a sea that gets stormy, or even a lake in which a sudden squall comes up and so threatens the waters that we believe that we're going to drown. But that doesn't mean that we don't have storms of a different kind in our lives. Storms every bit as threatening, storms every bit as overwhelming, storms every bit, it seems at the moment at the very least, as life-threatening as these men did. Our storms come in times of chaos and confusion, times like our current economic situation. We're stressed about jobs, we're stressed about prices, we're stressed about the cost of health care. We're stressed about a place to live. We're stressed about the national debt. We're stressed about bank solvency, or insolvency as the case may be. We're stressed about the stock market, and with it, our retirement. Our storms can come also in times of losses, though. Losses of jobs, losses of income, losses of housing, losses of loved ones, and the way of life that we're fearful that we might lose, and the way of life that our nation has so long known and enjoyed. Storms come in our uncertainties, our uncertainties about war and about terrorists, uncertainties about global warming and whether to keep or whether to get rid of a baby through abortion. We have uncertainties about who to marry, and once married, whether to divorce. And we have uncertainties that abound today, just as they did in the days that Jesus walked this earth, about who to believe about anything. Like the storm on the Sea of Galilee, our storms often come quickly, unexpectedly, out of the blue, it seems like. And they terrify us because we don't know if we'll be able to survive that storm. Like Jesus' followers 2,000 years ago, our storms test us and they stretch us. They stretch and test our faith in God's care of us. And like Jesus, we want peace-filled faith in God. So how can we develop that so that when the storms come, and they will, if they haven't already, and more will come very likely because that's the nature of life, how can we develop that kind of peace-filled faith? To begin with, we have to learn about God's faithful care of His people. We cannot have faith in God until we are assured of His faithfulness to His people. We have to believe then that He'll take care of us just as He's always taken care of His people, whatever their storm of life was. We have to then trust that God does things in His wisdom that we cannot understand at the time, but that nonetheless are a part of His care for us. Sometimes, if not many times, if not oftentimes, God brings things into our lives that we do not want, that are designed in God's wisdom and timing to bless us in the long run. Henry Ward Beecher said that troubles are often the tools by which God fashions us for better things. And you and I know that if we will hold close to God when the storms in our lives come, if we will trust in Him even when we cannot see what will be at the end of that storm, that we are better people, stronger people, wiser people, more loving people, more compassionate people, more insightful people, more grounded people at the end of that storm. We need to consider the testimony of people who have survived their storms by way of God's faithful care. People like King David, who said to God, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And in Psalm 46, in verses 1 through 4, where the psalmist writes, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." That is peace-filled faith. It's beyond most of us to be able to do that, isn't it? In all fairness, we can't imagine that kind of thing happening. Something so large, something so powerful, something so unusual, something that seems so threatening, not just to our life or the lives of many others, but even to the existence of the earth itself. And yet, if we can trust this God as Jesus did, to know that this God is in charge of the earth that He created and that He sustains, and that He in His timing and wisdom and will end one day for purposes that are better than even what exists, then you and I can have peace-filled faith. It's been written that a life of triumph hinges on a firm faith for rugged times. Christians are promised that no troubles can separate us from Jesus' love, that anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame, and that the righteous will live by faith. It raises a question that each of us has to ask ourselves. If the righteous will live by faith, what am I living by? Christ Jesus, in human form, in human life, had a peace-filled faith in God the Father because they were united. Are you united to Christ and the Father through baptism? If you are not, we want to urge you right now to become united with Him and walk no longer in fear, but walk in faith the rest of your days. Peace-filled faith in your relationship to God and peace-filled faith in all that occurs within your life. If we can help you, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.